go ahead and grab a seat. Thanks for being here. My name is Mitch Rio. If I haven't met you before, I'm one of the pastors here at Crow River Church. If you are new, we have an app that you can download, which is probably the easiest way to get connected. It's also a way that we take prayer requests, and you can fill out right on our app. I'm new here. How do I get connected? And we'll just shoot you an email with some info of things that are happening and what it looks like to be a part of our church. So if you're new here, we're really glad that you're here. I'm going to invite the ushers forward to take offering now. We just believe that God has been generous with us. And so for those of us who call Crow River Church our home, this is part of how we worship as well. So my name is Mitch. I'm one of the pastors here. Aaron is actually up north for our men's retreat this morning with some men from our church. And every time he's gone, I like kind of feel like I need to say something that I can't say when he's like sitting right there. So this morning, I just want to give you a little glimpse. One question that I get a lot from people is like, what's it like working in the church? And I think like the idea of working in the church as a job is this like, I think the picture maybe being really serious. We took a mission trip to Haiti this summer, and this guy came with on the trip who I learned halfway through the trip that the whole time he was feeling guilty about not calling me Father Mitch. I was like, no, really, just call me Mitch. We don't really do that. But I think there's like a lot of mystery around it. And so if you are someone who thinks that working in the church means that we're really serious all the time, I just want to show you how my morning started. I got to Woodridge, which is where we office out of, and in my mailbox, I had these socks. I don't know if you can see this, but there's a toilet paper roll, a toilet plunger, and the poop emoji that looks a little creepier than the one that's on your phone. And that's how I started my day. So it's maybe not as serious as you always think. And it was mysterious for about 2 seconds until I realized that Amy did it. Yeah, you were hoping I wouldn't say that. Let me pray for us, and we will get started. Hey, Father, thanks for today. Thanks that you love us, and that we belong here because we belong to your family, not because of anything we've done or anything about who we are, but because you love us and because of what you've done, Jesus. So be with us this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're kicking off our new series called Letters and Gospels. And over the next 40 days, we as a church are going to make our way through the New Testament. And part of that actually, starting next week, if you want, you can buy it today. But these books just lay out, if you want to actually read through the whole New Testament on your own with us, our church is going to be doing this. They cost $5, and it just has a reading plan with it. So if you want to get like a head start on it, they'll be at the info table today after the service. But over the next 40 days, we are going to make our way through God's story from Jesus onward. And today we're going to start off with the book of Acts, and next week will be Luke's gospel. And the reason we're starting off with these two together is actually because Luke and Acts were written by the same author. Luke, the one who wrote Luke's gospel, also wrote Acts, and they're often looked at as kind of one work that is in two volumes. And so this week we're looking at Acts, and next week Luke. But before we get into Acts, I need to get something off of my chest. And I know that this is the morning to do it because 20 of the men from our church are not here. So this feels like the least risky morning to make this confession. So this isn't going to be popular to say, but I'm just going to say it. I do not understand the appeal of deer hunting. Like, at all. And it isn't that I haven't tried, because I actually have. Every guy is like, oh, I'm done with this guy. It isn't that I haven't tried, because I have. And when I was doing it, I realized that it was everything that I wasn't made for. I mean, I like shooting guns, I like trap shooting, but deer hunting does absolutely nothing for me. Here's how my one deer hunting experience went. It happened when I was in high school. My dad, he has a hunting, we'll call it a shack. That's a really generous way of describing it. We're talking about a building from at least 1920. We don't know exactly. At least 1920, maybe older. That's maybe 500 square feet. And it literally has duct tape holding the walls together. Mice nesting in the beds and broken windows. I actually have pictures. This is the front. This is the front. I promise, this is not from Texas Chainsaw Massacre. This is really our vintage shed. This is the back. It wasn't burned. Eric thought it was burned this morning. That's like some old school paper that was used in the construction. I don't know. So this is our hunting shack, and it's in Clontarf, Minnesota. And if you have any idea where that is, you get a prize after the service. Because people think that we're way west over here in Delano, but Clontarf is another 2.5 hours west on Highway 12. What's that?
Clown park?
It's basically a clown park. Place is terrifying, don't get me wrong, I love it, but it's straight out of a horror movie. Now I must say, before going out deer hunting, I had high hopes. Like, I wanted to like deer hunting. I was anticipating myself in camo and blaze orange, and who doesn't feel cool wearing that? And I was envisioning myself like walking through the fields just mowing over deers. But this is how it actually went. Is started off my day at just an ungodly hour when no one should be awake. And it was cold, and we start trouncing out through the fields. And so I literally know nothing about deer hunting at this point. And so I'm picturing us, like, going and finding the deer and just shooting them. And then after walking through the fields for a while, my dad points at this lone tree in the middle of a field with a deer stand in it. And my first thought is, you've got to be kidding me. And my second thought is, I need to start like readjusting my expectations. This is going to be a lot different than I thought. And so I'm starting to get used to it, and I climb up in the deer stand, and we're sitting there for a few minutes. I'm like, And so I lean over to my dad to like strike up some conversation, pass the time, and he hushes me because apparently like you spook the deer if they hear you. And so now I have no control over what we're doing. I don't get to exercise or like move around or push the action at all. I just have no control. And I can't talk. So I just sit and I watch and I wait. And that's it. Like, that is all there is to it. We saw a couple of deer that were like way out of range, and we just sat there shivering for hours, literally for hours. I was dying. Doing nothing except waiting and watching. Now, patience is not my, like, let's say natural disposition. So sitting in a tree, sitting and watching and waiting, it's like, it's on my list of things to do. Like, tucked right in between getting a flat tire and getting scabies. Like, somewhere in there is where it's probably found. I just have, like, the world's worst disposition for deer hunting. And so after going, I have like a lot more respect for those who do, because I realize it takes a lot of patience and watching and waiting. I couldn't watch and wait for a deer, so I couldn't deer hunt. That's like, that is a big part of deer hunting. And watching and waiting, it's everything when it comes to deer hunting, and it also happens to be a theme that we see throughout the book of Acts. But before we get into that, first back to Luke's writings. So he's got part one, the Gospel of Luke. This is while Jesus is here, roaming the earth. And we've got part two, the book of Acts. And there's a lot of similarities between the two books. It's the same author, and he's telling a lot of the same story. But there's one really important difference that I want to highlight this morning between these two books that are a part of this one work, really. Something happens and changes between the days that Luke's Gospel is being told, when Jesus is here, and in the days of Acts, after Jesus has returned to the Father. And here's one of the main differences we see in the way that Luke is telling these two stories, is that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is still roaming the earth. He's still here bringing the kingdom of God to earth. He is walking around and doing that. We see him performing miracles and wonders and teaching what is actually true about who God is and how he sees you and how he sees me. And we see Jesus actually carrying out the work of God and bringing God's kingdom here. In the book of Acts, Jesus has returned to the Father. And so the big difference in Acts is that that work is still happening, but now it's actually, Jesus is still the one doing it, but he's doing it through his church. Right? His church, as empowered by the Holy Spirit, is the one that's actually doing the work that we saw Jesus doing earlier on. And so Luke's gospel, Jesus is bringing his kingdom. The book of Acts, the church is bringing God's kingdom. And so the beginning of Acts, right in between here, is this important transition point between Jesus doing the work and him sort of passing that work off to his church and saying, here are the keys to my kingdom, now you go and do. Right? And so there's something really important happening in this transition between Luke and Acts that we as a church just want to stop and name and acknowledge. And it's that pivotal to this transition happening is that the disciples learn to watch and to wait on God's Spirit. That the disciples learn to watch and to wait on God's Spirit. It almost seems as if the way that the book of Acts is laid out, that God needed to be sure that they would watch and that they would wait before he handed over the keys. And so today we're going to look at this moment where the keys are actually handed over and part of what that means for us as a church. So Luke ends and Acts begins with this moment where the risen Jesus is going to leave his disciples with a command. And at this point where we're going to read and pick up, so Jesus has been crucified and he's risen from the grave. And for the next 40 days, Jesus is more or less kind of going around and getting his house in order. He's kind of shoring everything up and he's meeting with people who are doubting, who he really wants to know him. And he's going around getting everything ready for him to return to the Father in heaven. And then just before he returns to the Father, he leaves his disciples with this command. We're in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, if you want to follow along, otherwise it'll be up on the screen. It says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. To the people who are far from me, to the people who know nothing of me, to the people who worship other gods, to people who are very different than you, to people who look nothing like you, you are going to go and bring my kingdom to them. But first, you're going to wait." God makes clear he wants the world to know about his kingdom that is driven by love and grace and who he is. He says, but first, you're going to wait. Now, I try to picture the atmosphere in the room when Jesus tells them this. And I'm sure there's like a lot of aspects to what people are feeling and a lot of things swirling in that room. But one thing that I know is in there is there had to be an element of nervousness. Right? I mean, this group of people was just told by Jesus, the King of the universe, the one who they've seen performing miracles and wonders and bringing God's kingdom down to earth. They're just told by that man that you are going to continue the work that I have been doing. Right? And so I'm sure that nervousness and self-doubt and insufficiency played a part in what these people were feeling in this moment. Thoughts and questions similar to ones that you and I still probably feel today. Questions like, are you sure I'm the one that you want to do this? Or thoughts like, there's probably someone more qualified for this. Or that's for people who are a bit further along in their faith than me. Or I would, but I'm not very good at blank. Or I would, but I've got a past of blank. But I don't think that those same questions of self-doubt that we feel or face at times are much different than what this early church was feeling. And so Jesus tells them to wait, and with all of these thoughts and feelings swarming, he leaves and he returns to the Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 9 now, it says, after he said this, after he leaves them with these commands, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. So Jesus, he returns to the Father after these 40 days where Jesus is walking around here and the disciples do just what they're told. They wait. And they wait. And they wait. And they don't even know how long they're going to be waiting, which is like the absolute worst kind of waiting, right? Parents, I don't know if you do this to your kids, but when I was a kid, if I was like really bugging my mom, she knew the quickest way to push my buttons. And all she had to do, if I asked her a when question, was say, when I say so. I hated that. It drove me nuts. Mom, when can I get that present you said that you'd get me? When I say so. Mom, when can we go? When I say so. Mom, when are you going to be ready? When I say so. And here's how the conversation would always end. Mom, when will you say so? When I say so. That's like the ultimate dead end. There's nowhere you go from there. Right? But I hated being told that because it was being told to wait with no timeline in sight. Like having no idea of how long I'd be waiting. I personally would rather wait 1 year for something knowing it's going to be a year than wait 2 weeks but not know if it's how long it's going to be. Like, I'll take the year every single time. And so these disciples, they're waiting without a timeline. And so you have this group of people who are deeply committed to Jesus. We're not talking about people who are maybe on the fence about Jesus, but these men and women who have given their lives. At this point, they're following Peter. Peter's the leader of the church at this moment. And they're kind of following him around, waiting to see what God is going to do next and what that means for them in their life. Like, their world has just been turned upside down because they saw this man who claimed to be God and claimed to love them and bring forgiveness of sins. They saw him be murdered brutally, and then they have heard and seen, some of them firsthand, that he's risen from the grave. And so there's this group of people whose world has just been flipped upside down, and they're following Peter, waiting to find out what God is going to do next, because they know whatever's happening, they don't want to miss it, and it's worth stopping waiting for. And so you have this group of people who are really dedicated, and then chapter 2, the day of Pentecost comes, and their waiting is over. And this is 10 days later, and things just kind of, let's just stay how it is, it gets weird. Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What they've been told to wait for, the Holy Spirit has now come. And from here, the church goes on to change the world. Right, in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. In Acts 1, they're waiting. In Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes. And the remaining 26 chapters of Acts is the story of God's kingdom coming to the earth through his church. And we see all these miracles that Jesus is doing back here in Luke. We see all these things happening over here, except now Jesus isn't doing them firsthand. Jesus is doing them through his people in his church. Without chapters 1 and 2, there is no chapter 3, and there is no chapter 4 or 5. Without starting this season that they were entering into with a season of watching and waiting, without learning how to wait on God and respond to what God was doing, chapters 3 through 28 do not happen. At this point, the church is empowered to go and actually be the church, to go and do the work that Jesus was doing, because they now have the Holy Spirit that they watched and they waited for. And it wasn't until they began their story with a season of waiting that this could take place. And it wasn't a coincidence that their story started off this way, with this waiting and watching. See, these early Christians, they never even had the idea of being the church or being Christians without following and responding to the things that God is doing. Like, that was the only way to understand following Jesus, was to wait for God to do something and then to respond to it. Because that's all that they'd ever known. Right? Their story began with Jesus telling them to watch and to wait on God's Spirit. And so the early church had found its direction from what it observed God actually doing in the world. So the idea for them to let God lead, honestly, it came more naturally probably than it does for you and for me. Because their story began with them relinquishing control of their life and handing it over to God. In fact, you and I are actually sitting here today because they were able to practice this. So if you read through the New Testament in the next 40 days with us, here's one thing that you'll notice, is that the most contentious and controversial and like important question that these early followers of Jesus were trying to answer was, who is God for? In other words, like, who is in and who is out? If you read through the New Testament, you'll see that in almost every letter that Paul writes to a church, they're trying to address this question. Because historically, the Jews were God's chosen people. And so if you weren't ethnically Jewish, there were a lot of questions that you were trying to figure out about how you related to this story of God being told. If you weren't ethnically Jewish, you weren't sure about your place in this big story. But then all of these God-fearing Jews who were waiting for Jesus to come, who were waiting for the Messiah to come, they see Jesus, this Jewish rabbi, come. And they realize that the Spirit is starting to move in ways that they weren't anticipating. They realize that the people who weren't ethnically Jewish, they would call them Gentiles. All Gentile means is if you weren't born into Jewish heritage, you were a Gentile. And so they're watching what God is doing, and they begin to realize that Gentiles are getting dreams, or that people are getting dreams, even the Jews are getting dreams about the Gentiles being brought into God's family. And people begin to realize and see that the Holy Spirit is actually entering into Gentiles. And the only reason that the church ends up deciding that God is actually for everyone, which includes probably all of us in here, unless you are ethnically Jewish in some way, the only reason they get to the place of believing that God is for the Gentiles is because they watch and wait on what His Spirit is going to do, and they see what it's up to, and they can't deny that God is coming for the Gentiles, and He's coming with love and giving His Spirit to the people who aren't ethnically Jewish, and that changes everything for them. Right? They don't find their answer to this question because they know the Scriptures well enough, or they have like the right conversations or arguments. Like there are arguments happening, but ultimately, how they end up deciding and entering into God's truth is they see what God is doing and they accept it. They follow. Like that is crazy that the only reason that you and I even know that the story of Jesus is for us. Like think of the weight that was resting on that question. Who is in and who is out? Who is God for? This was a weighty question. And the only reason that you and I know that what Jesus and what God has done is for me and for you is because these people submitted their thoughts and their lives to what God's Spirit was doing, and they realized, regardless of what we think, this is what we see happening. It's the Gentiles are receiving God's Spirit. And the only way they were able to enter into that confidently is because they watched and they waited. Now, can we just be honest for a second? It is really, really easy to follow Jesus, but to try to do it on our own terms. Like, I feel this in my life every single day. To follow Jesus without actually being led by anyone but yourself. Right? But we have to stop and ask, like, if I am just leading my own life, am I actually following Jesus? If I never give up any control of my life, am I actually following anyone? If we never find ourselves waiting for God's Spirit to lead, if we never find ourselves submitting to the work that He is doing and what He is up to, are we actually following Him? I think is a question we need to stop and ask ourselves. And here's the scariest thing about this whole conversation for me, is I can create the illusion of following and being led by God's Spirit, even while I hold on to all the control in my life. Like, I can make it look like I am following Jesus, even when my heart is far from Him. I mean, I can give a percentage of my money away every month. I can try to live within certain moral guidelines. I can subscribe to a set of beliefs. Like, I can do the stuff. I can focus on being obedient and do all of that without ever actually letting God's Spirit lead me. without ever actually handing control and trust of my life away. And when my faith becomes something that I control, when I stop remembering to watch and to wait for God's Spirit, it's really easy for me to ignore those nudges that God's Spirit will give us at times that are just uncomfortable. To go and talk to someone, to offer to pray for someone, to give maybe a little more than is comfortable for me. Because here's the really terrifying thing about watching and waiting on God's Spirit to move, is that we acknowledge that we aren't in control and we stop trying to be. Right? Like when we submit to God's Spirit and what He's doing, we acknowledge that it's not our story to write. I want to be in control of the things God is doing. Like if I'm just going to be really honest with you, I would love to fit God into my agenda. It sounds way easier to me. Because the people I love who don't know Jesus yet, they would know Jesus the second I want that for them. And the people I love who need healing would receive that as soon as I want it for them. And even the situations when I would step out in faith would be a lot more calculated, and they cost me less. Like, if we're just going to be really honest. And the sin and the things that I would feel convicted about would never be the things that are, like, actually deep in my heart, but it'd be kind of, like, surface-level things. So it's just enough that I feel like I'm open to confessing and repenting, but not enough to actually let God speak into my heart and let me know that I need to confess and I need to repent. Everything about following Jesus would be more comfortable if I didn't have to wait and watch. If we are in control of it. But everything that I just said is more a picture of what it looks like when we invite Jesus to follow us around rather than us deciding to follow Jesus. And that's everything that's wrong with it. Or like everything that I just described is what it looks like when I try to make the story more about me than about Jesus. And at the end of the day, what people need isn't me. It isn't my stuff. It's Jesus. Like, who people need is Jesus. Who they need is the King who came and died and gave His life so that they could live. What they need is the Jesus who came and decided that more important than anything is that we would have a relationship with God and have forgiveness of sins and know that God is a God of love. Right? That's who people need more than anything. It's not me or my stuff or my story. God's story. The book of Acts is a story about God acting and His church responding. God acting and the church responding. And that's who we as a church want to be. That's who we are praying that we would continue to become more and more of every year. And so for us, we need to practice, and we want to practice just like the very first Christians did, what it looks like to watch and to wait for God's Spirit. Which can sound like, let me just say, that can sound super weird and nebulous. I get that. It sounds really weird. But here's where I think the conversation just starts. Like, especially if that sounds really weird to you right now. Here's where I would just say, let's just start the conversation. Watching and waiting is ultimately hard because what it really comes down to is control. Control is what it's about. For Luke, this matters deeply in his gospel, and for Acts, it matters in the book of Acts, it matters deeply, because at the end of the day, he wants people to know that they can trust this God who is in control and who loves them and is for them. He's even more for them than he was for his own son. Right? Like, Luke's concern is that people would know that there's a compassionate Father and King who is for them. And so today, as we're going to take communion, I'm going to invite Mel and the band back up. I want to ask you to ask yourself one question as we take communion together. And it's this: whether you have been a believer since you were 5 years old, or whether you are here today because your wife dragged you in and you heard we have free donut holes, wherever you are on that spectrum, that's great. We're really glad that you're here. I'd probably be great friends with Donut Hole Guy. So that's me. Regardless of where you fall on that spectrum, though, I want to invite you to sit with one question. And it's simply this: who is really leading my life right now? Who is really leading my life right now? Because here's why this is the starting place of the conversation, is we will never change or repent or see the truth to let God's Spirit lead us in an area of our life until we first acknowledge that we are the ones leading it. Until we acknowledge that we are holding on to control of our finances or our marriage or our relationships or our image or our jobs. Until we can just acknowledge and name that we are holding so tightly to that thing in our life that we can't give God control. Until we can just name that, we can't confess and turn from that. We can't hand the reins over to God. The starting place is naming what already is. And so if you are someone who has entered into God's family before, if you're a follower of Jesus, we're going to take communion this morning. There's a gluten-free station in back. Otherwise, there's three in these corners. And all communion is a sacred rhythm that Jesus has invited his people to hold on to as a reminder that he is for us. And that the God who wants to lead our life, the God who wants to lead your life, gave you that freedom and he bought your life at a price. And so the bread represents his body that was broken for you, and the grape juice represents his blood that was shed for you. And it's just this rhythm that Jesus wants us to hold on to, because he says, I don't want you to lose sight of how good the Father is that you're submitting your life to. I don't want you to lose sight that this is a story of love and grace above everything else. And so as we take communion, I want to invite you, if you're a follower of Jesus, come take communion with us. And wherever you're at in here, as a church, we just want to sit with that question and ask, who is really leading my life right now? So let me pray for us. Hey, Father, thanks that you love us. Thanks that you are patient with us.